Welcome to the Abbot Loop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Let's just stay in an attitude of worship, please. Please stay standing. I've asked Carlos Guerra, one of our elders, to come up, and he's going to share something he put on his heart this morning that he shared with us in pre-service prayer. And then we're going to pray into that. Okay, church?
Amen. This is something from the Christmas story. Amen. In Luke chapter 1. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." This word is not only for her, but it's for us today. We are favored here today. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." This was something that she was to receive now, but the angel was to follow that with a list of something to follow. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Amen. I feel just the word for us today here is that we are favored from God. And we have something. God has given us something for us today, for now. Like coming home to this building and receiving a gift for us today. But there's more to come. God has more for you because you are favored from God. You're a favored person.
What I'd like to pray into is, you know, the new year is a new year. And for us and for the world, for many people, it's a new beginning. And that's what I've been hearing the Lord say as I've been spending my private time with him is new beginnings. We have new beginnings. But the thing that can stop us from new beginnings is staying in our old ways. And for me, and for most of us, we are creatures of habit. We like routines. I like routines. But the problem with being a creature of habit and staying in routines is we get comfortable. And in that comfort is a place of danger. It's called complacency. And in my own life, I have faced that time and time again. And to me, that's a danger of new beginnings. God has more for us. There's more that he wants to give us. There's more that he wants to take us, different places that he wants to take us to. But if we want to experience new beginnings, then we have to be willing to shake off the dust and be willing to break off those old habits and be willing to step out of our place of comfort. We have to be willing to do that. Or we could not step into, it could prevent us from stepping into what God has for us in this place of new beginnings. So Father, I am praying for that. I am praying for us, Lord, as a family, as your family, as a church, Father, that you would shake us up. Father, that we would be willing to take a step of faith and step out of our comfort zones and to step into areas unknown to us but are known to you, because there's more that you have for us. There's more that you're calling us to. And so I'm praying now, Father. I'm praying, God, for courage for those that are afraid to do this. I'm praying for faith, those that have no vision to do this. I'm praying, Father, that we would see new beginnings in our own personal lives and as a family and as a church in this local city. We would see new beginnings. We would see new lives come to you. We would see old lives shaken up and awakened. Father, we would have new beginnings. And so I pray that, Father. I pray that for me. I pray that for those of us that need that. And so I'm asking you now to just touch our hearts, quicken us. I pray that you would speak to us. If there's somebody in that place today, that place of comfort, and they're enjoying that place of comfort, I pray, God, that you would quicken their hearts to let them know that you have more for them. But it's going to take them getting out of that comfort zone to experience new beginnings. We pray this now, Father, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
All right, welcome. How are you today? All right, we have to lay some ground rules for church today. There will be no mention of any early football games. Okay? I'm recording the Seahawks Falcons game, the good birds against the dirty birds, and I don't want any information. We're trying to go dark, all right? We're trying to go dark, and we got it recorded, and we're going to try to watch it later today, so please, oh, love your pastor today. Come on, love your pastor today. All right. All right, open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to encourage you, just as you do that, just a couple points to remember is that Carol Lewis's funeral is this Saturday. It's the 19th of January. I can't remember the date exactly. Is it 7 p.m.? Oh, 3 o'clock. I was going to be way late. Thanks. 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock. I really want to encourage you to be there. I talked about this last week, but we're celebrating a pillar in the kingdom of God, and she fought cancer for many years, and you would have never known it because, she, like I preached last week, she had the eye of the tiger. She had something going on inside of her, between her and the Lord, that was supernatural, and it was amazing. And if you're young and you didn't know who she was, I really want to encourage you to go find out and who she was and celebrate her life with us, because I promise you will grow in Christ if you do. It's most of the time better than any sermon you could hear, because it's a sermon of her life. It's what of a person's life. It makes a great impact in your life. So sometimes funerals are really sad, but this funeral, we're gonna be sad, but we're gonna really be able to rejoice because of how great she truly was. So Saturday the 19th, 3 p.m. right here in our gymatorium. So thanks for doing that. And I just want to encourage you. We do now have our giving kiosks. They're online giving. They're right here in the back right hand corner of our auditorium. Very easy way for you to access our online giving. And I want to encourage you, church, that we're in the middle of a great, big, humongous building project because of our collapse. And I want to encourage you to think about, if it's in your heart, to give extra and to give above and beyond what you normally would give, because God is doing something great and giving us a fantastic opportunity to restart everything we're doing here at our church. And even looking at our facility and how it facilitates the vision God gave us to make disciples and impact our city. So I just want to encourage you to give and give faithfully as God lays on your heart. We try to give you as many contexts as possible and then not wear you out at the same time. You know what you're supposed to do. You know what God's called you to do. And you give where your heart is, right? We don't give out of compulsion, somebody twisting our arm. We give because we want to see God move in our midst. Amen? All right. So Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to close my Nehemiah series here today, and I just want to, before I really jump into this message, I want to recap everything we've covered in Nehemiah so far. So we launched off in the first message was called Faith to Build, and this message really was centered on allowing your ears to hear and your eyes to see the world around you. Really, the brokenness around you. And in brokenness is always opportunity for God to display his greatness, right? So we're looking for opportunity in adversity, at brokenness. We're looking for those opportunities to see God and see him at work inside of these things. And there's two main principles that I brought out and two keys to your faith is one, to believe that with God, all things are possible, Matthew 19:26, and to believe that you have a part and to do your part. All right. So faith to believe. And we really talked all out of Nehemiah chapter one a lot and saw Nehemiah having the faith just to start this journey to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The next message that I preached was called A City with Broken Walls. A City with Broken Walls. And this was based out of Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 also, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We talked about examining yourself to look and find where are the gaps. Rather, in the New Covenant, it's not about so much of right and wrong and what is sin, because all of sin was placed on Jesus. All of judgment was placed on Jesus. He took all of our guilt, shame, and condemnation, so we don't have to live with it anymore. And in Christ, as Romans 8 says, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're not necessarily looking for where am I not measuring up. Rather, in contrast, we're looking for where am I not seeing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the gaps, because God's called us to produce kingdom life around us. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit happening. And so be willing to inspect your walls. Look for those gaps where you're not producing that and that kingdom righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you can close those gaps in relationships. You can close those gaps in your interpersonal life and in our church and with the community. There are gaps between churches and the community. Am I right? Come on. All right. I'm not going to re-preach that whole message, but you can't get it on podcast, right? And you can dig those messages up. The next message I preach is called Side by Side, really drawn out of 1 Peter 2:5. And out of the story of Nehemiah, we see all of the people working alongside one another, side by side. And we see everybody coming out of their own homes out to this wall that was about 4.5 miles around. And they're building where they live. You give where you live, right? You build where you live. And they would walk right out of their homes and side by side one another, they would just continue to build. And they saw themselves truly as we should see ourselves in the new covenant now as the body of Christ, the children of God, all with different purposes knit together to accomplish a great purpose here. And 1 Peter 2:5 says this, and now God is building you as living stones into a spiritual temple, his spiritual temple. What's more, you are God's holy priests who offer the spiritual sacrifices that please him because of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage just again, just remember God made us to live side by side. He made us to be a community and we're to be building together. The next message was called Facing Opposition. Facing Opposition. If you are coming up against any kind of difficulty in your life, big surprise, right? Those who serve God face opposition. Those who are about God's business will face opposition. I really encourage you, if you didn't hear this message, to get it online and get it into your spirit. I promise you'll be encouraged. You will be built. And this message, looking at our lives together when we're serving the Lord, not being surprised that we're going to face significant opposition. That's 1 John 3:13. And five things that Nehemiah did when he faced opposition was pray, plan, prepare, produce, and protect. Okay? Having the eye of the tiger. It's a message I just preached last week. Kind of fun. Some of you got lost in my reference to Rocky Balboa and the song, the theme song to Rocky, the eye of the tiger. Well, it might not be the official theme song, but it's the one that I remember the most. It's like, you know, rise up. It's the fuel of the fight, right? To challenge those that rival us. That's like the whole catch in the whole song. And it's just, bum, 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 bum. I mean, it just gets you pumped up. God designed us to have this type of fuel, this type of fire going on inside of us. And he designed us for a great work. We're supposed to have a great cause. Nehemiah had a great cause, and you and I need to have a fuel from the Holy Spirit going on in us to see that there's a great cause for each one of us, right? And that we're to stay on task and not compromise and then finish well. Those are the key points in that message. All right. This whole series has been about rebuilding our life in Christ. Rebuilding our life in Christ. Looking at the inner life of the Christian. And looking at our life as a community, as a church together, and also looking at the resources that God has entrusted to us and being able to retool and refit those things like the wall to be of great use for the kingdom in the future. So one of the things I want to do right here is just make some direct application to our personal life. We went through a very traumatic event this last year in 2012. Where our building collapsed and we had a lot of adversity and there was all, we were facing lots of opposition. Some of it was the opposition of the unknown. What is around the next corner? And it was very, very difficult year for our whole staff and for our whole church and virtually everybody connected around in our community. This was a big deal. This made a big effect in our whole city. And I just want us to just think about that what we've been through and the significance of being able to overcome such great opposition and such a great trial and what that has done in our relationships together. And just seeing the sovereign hand of God from the beginning moment all the way to now, seeing that there wasn't one person inside of our auditorium, probably the place that we use more than any other space. There wasn't one person there. And it came down at just the right moment to protect us as a community. That's a huge thing that should never be forgotten. And every step along the way, you can get the documentary. It's like a brief documentary we put together about the whole thing just to see God's sovereign hand along the way. But watching what's happened with us together and the steel that God has put in our community to help us be able to overcome what's next. What is next? And you know, there's this feeling, you're like, man, if we got through that, we can get through a lot of stuff. There's something about that that goes, that you're, the bond in your relationship, when you do something hard together, it just knits you in a special way, doesn't it? And I want to encourage us that we take the principles that we've drawn out from this whole series, and we look very seriously at our relationships together and closing those gaps and seeing that God has destined this church for something great. And God's hand can never be against the church. He instituted the church. This is his movement, right? And he has a plan to make disciples and transform people's lives through you, through your life, through mine. And I want to encourage us that we take this series and we galvanize ourselves to one another and we say, what next? What next, God? And we look at, especially what the title of my message is today, our response to God. Okay? Our response to God. When we serve such a powerful and amazing God, and we need to step back and say, God, when you do something this great in our life, what is my response back to you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you never stop. You are relentless You're just relentlessly pursuing us and adjusting us and working within us to see us accomplish the things you desired. But more importantly, God, you are deeply working in our inner man so that we can have a glorious love relationship response to who you are. Help us to bring have a fresh revelation of how much you love us. Help us to have the courage to respond passionately with our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's jump here into Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square inside the water gate. They're glad that he didn't make them assemble at the dung gate that day, right? Which they do sometimes, and I wonder why would they do that. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. Verse 2. So on October 8th, Ezra, the priest, brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that had been made for this occasion. Ezra stood, verse 5, Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Verse 6, then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, amen, amen. That goes way back, doesn't it? You see some things in here that go way back that we still do as the children of God. As they lifted their hands, then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, they read from the book of the law, and this is verse 8. Sorry, I'm skipping all the crazy names. There's no reason to read them. They read from the book of the law. It exposes me and you, okay? I'm just all going to pretend like we're smarter than those words, okay? They read from the book of the law and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep in such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, go on and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Famous passage right there. And the Levites, verse 11, and the Levites too, quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at the festival meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word and understood them. One thing I want to draw out here is that God has shaped us and he's designed us as a people to hear his word. He wants us to hear his word. Look at the response. And I want you to think about our response. The title of the message is our response to God, right? And have you ever spent a series of time or a season of time away from the church? So maybe you get disillusioned or you get discouraged about you're not seeing maybe what you felt like you should see in the church and church life. Or maybe you got hurt. Or maybe you heard some really bad doctrine and you started to believe it and apply it to your life and say, well, we don't need the church. I don't have to go to church. Well, nobody has to go to church. But they use that to leverage our desires to live in Christ's freedom. And they twist those doctrines and to pervert them, to draw people away from the church, where there are specific things that should be happening in churches that stir up this natural response to God. So maybe you've spent a season of your life away. And if you have, And the feeling, and maybe didn't read your Bible for a while or listen to worship music or be a, partake in worship, and you come back into church, especially a church that reads the Word, and there's a, someone teaches and interprets the Word rightly, and the Holy Spirit comes in and reaches in and grabs your heart, and he feels like he's just holding it, and just, ooh, I love you. You're feeling all this warm. I mean, this is what I feel when I spent time away from the Lord, like the Holy Spirit comes in. It's like he just grabs onto my heart and just begins to just love it. It's awesome. And he does it when I just hear the reading of the Word, the truth of God. And we here have a people that were exiled to Babylon, and they were trapped in the Persian culture for, you know, years and years and years, and had been starved of the Word of God and separated as God's people. They could no longer assemble up until this moment, hear the Word of God and respond to it. And there was this great response, and like worship today. Maybe you've been away and haven't heard worship quite like the way that Scott and the team does it, and really cultivating the presence of God and really passionately pursuing Him. And you're just like, oh, that's just filling my spirit. This is how they felt. This is how we should feel. And sometimes we take it for granted when we hear it all the time. We realize, you know, we don't realize that we're just being continuously filled, and it doesn't have that same shock and awe effect as when we're starving, like water. Water doesn't taste quite as good when you know you should drink it and you're kind of hydrated and you just keep drinking it. But when you've been in the desert or you ran a long ways and you hadn't drank water all day and you're drinking too much coffee, right? And you find, you hear somebody run the tap on water. It's like, shh. You're like, whoa. You want that thing. The back of your throat's dry. It starts to like salivate a little bit. You're like, I need some water. And when you taste that water, think about the difference of when you taste that water that way versus when you're just hydrated, right? It tastes so good. Look, That is what Jesus does with us. It's right. But we don't have to starve ourselves. God didn't design us to be starving. And so that we have to have those radical responses where we feel the rush of God's presence come in because we've been so lacking. He's designed us to continually be in this response of worship, this response of hearing His Word and responding to it in a love relationship with Him. Right? So my encouragement here is that we find our places and we find ourselves and put ourselves and our whole families. Like he says in verse 2, he says he reads the law in the assembly and he helps them interpret it. And he does it in front of all the women and children, the whole family. We all need to be hearing in a regular way the Word of God so it can refresh us and we can respond to it. This is a part of basic Christian living. Right? Another beautiful thing that we see here is in verse 6 when Ezra praises the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen. And they did what? Lifted their hands. They all lifted their hands. You know, this is very common in the Jewish culture for the Israelites, the children of God, to lift their hands in response to God and worship. They did it all the time. They didn't only do this, but they also knelt down and they would lay prostrate. They would lay with their face down on the ground and worship Him. But look, this is common. This is a common response. And I think for if each one of you is being honest in your own heart, and maybe you don't do this, but there's something in you that wants to. Right? I'm not everyone. I'm not everybody, but there's many times when I really want to, but I don't because I'm afraid or maybe I'm not comfortable. I want to encourage you and I want to encourage this church. Let's be a church that responds to God. Don't do it because everybody else is doing it, but it should be a natural response out of your love relationship and your heart with God to lift your hands in worship, to fall on your knees before God and say, God, you are my everything. And like Pastor Scott said, this is an attitude of surrender, saying, not my will, but yours be done. My whole life is humbled and humiliated before you, God. Because God gives grace to the who? The humble. and he resists the proud. If you want to deepen your encounter with God or your relationship with the Lord, it's not an act of like, if I do this, then God gives me my expectation. If I kneel or I lay down, then I'm going to get a deeper filling of the Holy Spirit and experience something, some expectation that I set up, some idol that I create. There's a lot of this going on in charismatic living where we say, if I'm going to experience God's presence, then it must feel like this. That's not good to do. You're going to get disappointed. God is who he is. God does what he wants to do. But I promise you, if you want to deepen your character, you want to deepen your relationship with God, humility is the gateway to all growth. And when we humble ourselves in every context, spirit, soul, and body, we begin to deepen that relationship and release the grace of God, the power working in us and through us to deepen that relationship with him. Worship is a natural response to God and his work in us. Dancing before God. They do it here. They did it all through the Old Testament. We find him even ahead in worship. If we skip ahead into chapter 12, verse 27, when they dedicate the wall. For the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take part in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with their music, cymbals, harps, and lyres. Sounds a lot like what we do. Okay, then he also leads these two choirs and they go two separate ways and they're singing and rejoicing because of what God had done. The two choirs were giving thanks and then proceeded to the temple of God where they took their places. So did I, together with the group of leaders who were with me. We went together with the trumpet players and the priests, right? Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. It was loud. It was gregarious. It was expressive. We're not all the same, but we all are called to respond to his word. We're called to respond to worship, expressive worship. I want to challenge you, just challenge you to take a risk and to take a step and do something you've never done maybe. And maybe that's to take one of these, to one of these, right? And one of these, one of these, right? Come on now. If you haven't done one of these, you take one of these, down to one of these. Right? And don't look for what you expect. Respond to what God does in your heart. Listen to him. Right? Come on. That's right. Come on. You like that? Learned how to do that in the early 90s, late 80s, you know? I won't bust out the whole package there. We'll keep that restrained for God's purposes. As deeply as I desire to do it, we will hold things in. Another beautiful thing we see is not only do we worship God alone and we respond to him, is that we repent and we change. Beautiful thing we see the people here doing is in response to hearing the word and worship of God, they begin to repent. We see in verse 10, Nehemiah continued, go on and celebrate with a feast and rich foods. Actually, if I back up just a little bit, he says, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before God, before your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Then the Levites, they go out with Nehemiah and they're like, shh, stop, it's okay. You don't need to weep today. I know you heard, yeah, good job. I know you heard the word of God today. And that challenged you and you want to repent and turn because you're not only sad that you hadn't heard these things, right? And they're also convicted because they're hearing the truth of how they ought to live and what they've been missing out on and what they traded because they walked in such great disobedience years and years before their forefathers had. There was great mourning and repentance and a desire to change. But the Levite said, wait. When you hear the word, when you worship with God and experience his presence, and when you're cultivating the presence of God in your life, and your sin is exposed, how you ought to live, yes, you repent, but it's a time for celebration. Do you know why? Because you know him. And in the new covenant, we don't have to go and do all the sacrifices and all the things they have to go do next. We just get to know him. When your heart responds to Christ and what he did for you, yes, a lot of times you want to feel that shame and guilt and condemnation and mourn, but God says it's time to celebrate. Right. It's time to get jiggy with Jesus. I'm serious. These guys go into the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, they go to party. They go through a huge celebration. And they build these tents and it's to respond to hearing the word of God. And this happened many times as they would exile or fall away. And then when someone would bring them the word of God and they would all begin to respond, they would start celebrating these feasts again. And they'd celebrate the returning of hearing God's word and the ability to worship him and that love relationship that they got to have with him. So yes, when we hear the word, we should have this desire to repent. We should have this desire to turn and change, and they did. You can read chapters 9 and 10, and you see them. They repent and confess all of their sin and expose all the gaps, and then they say, we're going to turn and make a change. How do you turn and make a change? How do you turn in your life and make a change? It's all about the inner work of the Holy Spirit. You have to go to the doctor. You have to go to the source who can bring healing. You can't do it in your own will. You first have to say, God, with me, it is not possible. But with you, all things are possible. And you can do this inner work and change in me. I cannot do it on my own will. But my heart can desire in response to change. And so, God, in my heart of response, I desire to change and I desire you to make this change in me. I'm going to keep fellowshipping in your word. I'm going to keep fellowshipping with the believers and assemble together. And we're going to listen to the interpretation of the word, which they did. Ezra and the priests, they helped interpret the word. These are things we still do today. We ought to keep doing today. And then they worship passionately and they make real changes. You need to make real changes in your life. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to change you and to do something different. You should be living differently than you were before you had an encounter with him. The next thing we see him do is give. They tithe. These guys give, and they give generously. And you can find this in chapter 10 when they're responding to what God did. They agree to obey, and they say, we're obeying it all. We're going for it all. And we know we don't live in the old covenant now, but giving is still a new covenant principle. And a tithe is a really great place to start. All right? The Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Malachi 3:10, challenge to us to show God's faith, to see God's faithfulness shine through our lives. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough for food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great you will not have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. God is so faithful. He says, test me and see that if you give the first fruits of all of your increase and more, you will most definitely have the favor of God pouring out in your life in a special way. I'm a testament to it. I know many, many, many people, when they give faithfully and regularly, as God lays on their heart, especially their tithe and above, God begins to open up the windows of heaven and make special opportunities take place. It happens. Business opportunities, promotions, just favor just begins to pour out. Sometimes it's relational opportunities that open up, and you'll see more people even getting saved around you, and the kingdom of God begins to operate and move forward. There is a purpose that God has for us to see us pool our resources and money to move the kingdom forward, and it's even more about, he says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. or your treasure is where your heart is. And so it's a test for us to say, God, I'm trading my life for money. And so then my money means a lot to me because it represents my life that I cannot get back. And so when we give of the first fruit of that, even 10% of it to offer to God, we say, look, I'm giving you the best of my life and saying it belongs to you. And I'm giving it away, saying it's not my life, it's yours. That's what happens when we give in tithes and offerings. It ought to happen. It shouldn't be, well, yeah, the pastor says I have to. And if I don't, I'm going to get beat up. It's not about that. Right? It's about us in our relationship with God. Giving is a response to our relationship with God. We're walking with Him and we feel all this conviction and we're walking in Him and we understand His truths and we trust Him to be who He is. One of our responses is giving. We respond in hearing and reading the Word. We respond in fellowshiping His Word. We respond in worship. And we respond in the action of giving. Giving to the church, giving to others, giving to our neighbors, giving all around us. We should be always pouring out and giving of our life. Giving especially of the truth of God. Making disciples. Giving and being a witness, the same thing. You're giving your life to build the kingdom. Another thing that we see as a response is the repairing of relationships. You can find that in chapter 5. There's a lot. I preached a whole message about the broken city message. You can get that whole message and dig in there. But another response we should be seeing is repairing of relationship. And then, like the Feast of Tabernacles we see here, we see them celebrate and rejoice, right? We see the people of God celebrate and rejoice. They rejoice in how great God is with an expressive response, loud worship. Sometimes we want to grieve and ourselves, but God wants us to rejoice, right? Sometimes our response isn't exactly what God wants us to do. And I talked about this just a little bit before. But God wants us to remember that in Him, we're called to celebrate. We're called to celebrate. This is the day of the Lord. This is the end time. This is it. We're in it. You're living within in the full expression of God's power right here, right now. We should be rejoicing in that. We should be looking to the victorious church, not the weak, lame, gonna die church. Listen, God did not set the church on a course for failure. God set the church on a course for great accomplishment in Him. And I'm gonna read this passage here. And this is what I call a genuine and natural response to God from our inner man. And it's 1 John 4:10, okay? 1 John 4:10. This is real love. We got it up there. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And all the people said, amen, amen. Amen. Right? Come on. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. Our response to God, our genuine and natural response to Him. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love has been brought to full expression through us. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. This proof that God is alive is because we love each other. And we love each other with His love. And it's working between us. It's proof that the Holy Spirit is doing it because it's not possible without Him. Verse 14. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. All who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in Him. God is love. Very profound truth. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. You see this? Your love can grow. It lives in you. The fullness of God's love lives inside of you. And there's this beautiful transaction of, as we learn to love one another, that our love actually matures. It actually expands and grows. And you know what you focus on does what? Grows. And God is saying very, very strongly and very directly, focus on love. For I am love, and I am in you, and you are in me. And my love needs to be in you, going into others, back and forth, in and out, right? Genuine love. And when we focus on this first, it begins to expand. Such love has, verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. Remember, on the day of judgment, when we stand before God for our sin, we won't be afraid of judgment because we know God's love lives in us and the mercy and the sacrifice of Christ paid for it. Okay, so keep judgment in context here. But we can face Him with confidence because we are like Christ here in this world, because His righteousness lives in us. His sacrifice made us righteous, and we can stand before God in right standing with God because of what He did. Okay, now keep thinking. This is in the context of judgment. We're not afraid in judgment. Such love has no fear in judgment, right? Because a perfect love expels all fear of judgment. If we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment. I'm adding words, okay? But I want you to stay in context. All right? Because a lot of times we say, perfect love has no fear. So you should never be afraid of anything. And it's sin to be afraid. Jesus was afraid in the garden. So it can't be sin to be afraid. And so I just want you to think, we don't have to fear judgment. Beautiful. It's just a thing you should really be afraid of. Because fearing God in the sense of, if I don't accept what He did for me, then I will die and be separated from Him for eternity. That should be scary. The judgment is that I have to face what I did. If you don't have Jesus, you and I have to face what we did. That is scary, and it should be scary. But perfect love casts out all fear. So in regards to judgment day, when we end up dying, we're present with the dies, be present with the Lord. When we are there, standing before God, we don't have to worry or walk in fear of judgment because of God's great love living inside of us. It's that simple. It's that simple. Just accept Jesus. Just let Him love you. Respond to His love for you. Such love has no fear, verse 18, because perfect love expels all fear. And God's love was absolutely perfect in salvation, wasn't it? In the payment of salvation, His love is absolutely perfect. His love is perfect. And His love, okay, if we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment. And this shows that His love has not been perfected in us. We don't fully understand His love. Or maybe we haven't accepted, Jesus, You really are my Savior, and understand genuinely what He has done. That's the reason why we will fear judgment, because we don't understand that it's fully paid. Verse 19, we love each other as a result of His loving us first. He first up loved us, right? We love Him because He first loved us. Such a beautiful passage. We love each other as a result of His loving us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates his other brother, that person is a liar. And if we do not love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? I didn't put that last one up. But if there's anybody here today, you haven't given your heart to Jesus, you haven't made this personal relationship with God, you haven't allowed His love to be perfected in you, I want to encourage you to open your heart to Him today. I want to challenge you that you would allow God to come in and make His home and His dwelling place inside of you and perfect His love. Show Himself off inside of you so He can display His love to everyone else around you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? Lord, we thank You for Your love. God, I pray that You would work a deep work inside of each one of our hearts. If there's anyone here that has not made their relationship, cemented their relationship with You, or started a genuine relationship with You, God, I'm praying that You'd stir their hearts right now and help them to just choose You. If that's you here in the place today, I want to ask that you might slip your hand up in just a moment just to say, Jesus, I choose you. I want to know you. I'm tired of living my life without you. I want you. I want this relationship. I want to respond to the love that you pursued me with. If that's you, would you be so bold as to just lift your hand? Don't hesitate. Just lift your hand up. Thank you. Praise God. Anybody else? Be bold. Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Jesus, I choose you. Thank you, God. Amen. I choose you. I respond to your love. I want to know you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Thank you very much. We're just going to pray just very simply together as a whole church, if we can do that. As I pray, you just repeat with me. And right where you're sitting, you can meet him. You can know him intimately. At least a half a dozen people here today that want to give their heart to Jesus. But we're all going to pray. This is even a recommitment. Maybe you've turned away from the Lord and you've been straying from him, and you know, you've been away from even attending church, and you're like, today, yeah, the way you said it was like, my heart's just getting full, and I want to respond to that, and I want to make a change and a turning, and I want to respond to you, and I want to deepen my relationship with you. And as an act of humility, you might just say, God, I'm ready to make a change. If that's you, just commit your heart to him right now. Jesus, I'm sorry. I turn right now. God, I turn back to you. It's all about you. It's all about what you have done for me. And forgive me for ignoring you or not responding to you. But today I respond. My heart responds. I pursue you back. God, I love you back. You love me and I love you back today. Thank you, there's no condemnation in you, but you want to move me forward. And today I celebrate, because I celebrate not all of my mistakes. I celebrate that you paid for them. I celebrate that there's a glorious hope and future for me. And I step into it today, and that's a time to celebrate. It's not a time to mourn. It's a time to celebrate. So church, if we could, let's all pray. If you're turning your heart back to the Lord, you're giving your heart to him for the first time, really from your heart, pray with us and everyone here. It's just good to really just declare him again, isn't it? So Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I choose you today. My heart chooses you today. I repent for my sin. I confess it. I was wrong. And I receive you for the forgiveness of my sin. I believe you died and rose again for my sin to make me right with the Father. And today I choose you. Come into my heart. Change my life. Make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and every gift that you intended for me. And reveal to me your truth and your direction that you have for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, church, yeah, you're beautiful, right? You know it. I know it. We're going to take communion really quick here. Really quick, like going to rush it. But if you gave your heart to the Lord, today is a good time to take communion, right? When you're turning your heart back to him, getting your heart right with the Lord, it's an important part of taking communion. I'm just going to read very quickly as our ushers are going to pass out the bread and the cup. We've got sort of a new method we're going to try here today. And I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is something that Jesus asked us to do in remembrance of him. And Paul teaches it here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this and remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So one of the significant things that I like to point out every time that we're taking communion is that one reason we ingest it symbolically is to remind ourselves of where God made his home. Like we read in 1 John, right? God made his home inside of us, 1 John 4:10. His love came to be in us. His new covenant was to come and be within us, right? Amen. Can I get one of those too? That'd be awesome. I don't want to fake pretend communion with everybody. We'll do it together, right? And all the sound engineers and everybody, you guys have them? Good. Thanks, brother. Little snazzy little deals we got here. All right. So remember, his body was broken. Jesus really lived as God. John 1:1, right? He really came and he lived as God. He was God and he dwelt among us. And he really did live a perfect life. And on that life, he took the weight of the sin of the world. And his body was broken for us. And when we take this, we remember that he really lived and he really died. And he did it to live inside of us. So if you would with me, let's take of the bread. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. God, you died for us. You took the weight of the sin of the world upon you, and you allowed your body to be broken and crucified. We honor you. Remember that sacrifice, and we continue to live for that same sacrifice as you live in us. And he said, in the same way, he took the cup of wine, and after supper saying this, he said, "The cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this and remember me as often as you drink it." So we just remember Jesus and the new covenant that he established with his blood that is now living in us, right? It's now living in us. So Jesus, we thank you for that. And we honor you for that sacrifice as we partake now of the cup. Let's partake. Thank you, God. We worship you. We rejoice in you. I thank you for the new believers that got to take communion with us together today, maybe for the first time. And God, we thank you and rejoice for those new believers in the kingdom, in the family. Pray that you'd knit them in and cause them to know you and be known by others, God. We ask for your favor to pour out on this church, on our lives as we faithfully serve you. God, continue to just bless all of the things that we put our hands to as we work and build on our physical building, as we work and labor together, God, to build our spiritual building, as we're built together, real stones, real lives, built together for your spiritual house. God, let your favor rest on us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I love you today. God bless you. You may be dismissed, but we're going to ask you to help us with something as you go. Is that we're redoing all of the lighting, the backup lighting in here. It's for emergency lighting and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to be doing all kinds of work all throughout the week. So we need to pick up all the chairs and roll up all the carpet. if you could help us with that, anybody that can stay would be a huge blessing. Amen? So we can go ahead and head out. We can change the lighting scene too if you can. That would be really great so we can see. All right, God bless you, church. Thanks for being here, and we'll see you next week.